Hi there, welcome to this segment of your show. Like I said in the introduction, we are so excited that we have with us today on this episode of the show, Dr. Olubide Emmanuel, a man who doesn't need introduction in this part of the world. And I'm sure many of the parts of this continent where people are watching from, he is the head overseer for Calvary Bible Church, as well as a man who has been used by God to impart lives to many, many, many others. Dr. Olubide, you're welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me.
I want us to talk about something you're known for. You're known for empowering many, many people economically. And I must confess that the first time I came across your books, and there was this talk of helping people in terms of wealth, I say, here goes another prosperity teacher. This miracle money people and all these things that are just distracting from Christ, until I got to know some of your disciples and I realized this is a man pursuing Christ at the center, who has a mandate to help people. How do you differentiate between someone like you, called by God in this arena, and the prosperity, the pseudo-prosperity teacher, I would say, pseudo-prosperity teacher?
well, thank you very much for having me. It's an honor that we are able to finally do this. Most of what people call prosperity preaching is actually not prosperity preaching.
Okay.
Because true prosperity preaching is kingdom. So most of what people are calling prosperity message is just the gospel of materialism. And that's what is the perversion of true gospel. So they tell people what God wants them to have, but they don't tell them why they should have it. So you have money without a mission. You have prosperity without a purpose. So, and then they also tell them what God wants them to have, but they don't tell them how to get it. So people now go all the way with greed and covetousness just to try to make money by all means. And at the end of the day, once they have the money, unfortunately, because of the materialistic world that we live in, people having money becomes like a validation. And I say, well, if he's not of God, why is God blessing him? So you have a lot of people that are of the devil, but they have been endorsed as being of God because they have money. And that's materialism. So I'm not a materialism preacher. I'm a kingdom preacher. I believe in the kingdom. And kingdom wealth is very, very important for the kingdom mandate. So for me, money is nothing but a tool for the fulfillment of purpose. So kingdom wealth is a wealth that has its source in God, and the kingdom has its purpose. So it's not, God is our source. Every other thing is a resource. And when we finally get it, it's all about the kingdom, because you are too small to be the purpose of God for your life. So I believe that the perfect will of God is not to bless you. The perfect will of God is to make you a blessing.
Wow.
And when that becomes your focus, there's no way you can be a blessing without being blessed. And that's what I teach. So most of the time, I get that a lot. A lot of people feel, oh, this money, oh, this pastor, what are they doing? And then by the time they get close to you, they now realize that. But sometimes people don't have the ability to get close. Especially with these days of clickbait and social media, just people can judge you with 60 seconds clip, and all your 30, 35 years of labor, they shrink it to 60 seconds. And it's normal with time. The Bible says, by their fruit we shall know them. And most of the time, with time, you will know who is a genuine person from a fake person.
For me especially, is that part of by their fruit you shall know them. Because I got the chance to meet some of your disciples, people who have been brought up from the infancy of Christianity to where they are today preaching the gospel. And I saw Christ-likeness. I saw, you said something just now. You said you are too small to be the purpose. And that's really where the problem is, where it's what I can get. And Christ is no longer the center. Yeah. But what I've seen in those who have walked with you, who you have nourished, is this thing of Christ at the center, not what I can get from him. But tell me, where did this start from? Where did this whole mission to empower in this way? Because you've had this for decades. You didn't invent it now it's become popular.
I got born again as a teenager. Became a pastor at the age of 21. I've been in ministry now 35 years. As a matter of fact, I don't know when this will air, but October 31st and November 1st, 2024, I'll be celebrating 35 years in ministry with a 2 days Global Pastors and Ministers Conference. So whenever this air, that tells you when. So I've been doing 35 years in ministry then. And what had happened is because of the foundation we have, I got born again on campus in what we call the SU Christian Union Move. So All we knew was Bible, quiet time, prayer, fasting, holiness. That's all we knew and that's all we did. So I grew up with that and there's nothing wrong in that. So because of the fact that I started early, everything about my life was moving fine. And then in 1997, I got married and I had a wake-up call. You know, I say to people, sometimes they think these things are funny, but it's my life. You see, I tell people that if you are not married, maybe poverty can be excused because your responsibility is not much, but don't try to be poor as a married man because there's no romance without finance. You need money to fund the responsibilities of marriage. So when I got married, I say to a lot of people, as Christians, when you are someone that grew up in the environment I grew up in, Christian Union, holiness, there is this naivety that you have where you think that everybody is like you. Everybody is good. Everybody, so you just have that,
trust.
Especially when you see people in church, oh, we're all Christian. Everybody. So that's the, so when I was getting married, I knew where I was, how I believed my future was great. I like, look, this is where I am, this church, we're just 200 members. Come and see the church. Oh. This is my church. I've written some books. I've 200 people. My future is great, but this is where I am. And I said, no, it's not about money. No, money doesn't matter. I love you for who you are. So I fell for that trap. Only to enter marriage. Take responsibility for this. This is what I have. You two find something, join. Where is this together? And that was where I began to see that this money thing, then we got pregnant. And as the pregnancy was growing, my depression was growing. The pregnancy with my depression, so I was like, this is not. But so at a point, I now had to turn that anger and, you know, back to God. Say, God, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't womanize, I've never done anything. I know I'm a Christian, for real, even God knows. So why will I be facing this? And I don't lie, I don't cheat, so I'm honest, I do. So why will I be facing this thing? Why, what's wrong with this money thing? Why? That I cannot take care of this responsibility, but and at that point, that's when I cried out to God, I said, God, and for every time I cried out to him, I kept hearing, who told you, who told you, who told you? Because all the scriptures I was throwing out to him, he was saying, who told you that that's the interpretation of that scripture? So I'm like, hello. So for the first time in my life, this was 1997, I realized that many of the scriptures I held on to and lived by were based on what somebody said, bishop said, papa said, reverend said, pastor said, my church said. I've never really had time to sit down and have a personal encounter and revelation with many of those dimensions of scripture. And then God said, if you really want to be prosperous my way, then let me take you through the journey. So that began 8 months of an encounter with God. For 8 months, it took me from Genesis to Revelation, and religion died. And that's why I say with boldness that Christianity is not a religion. Religion is more dangerous than the devil. Religion has ruined many lives. Churches have ruined many lives. Pastors have ruined many lives. But God has never ruined any life. But what has happened is that people judge God based on their experience with pastors, churches, and religion. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relation with your creator. It was then that God made me to understand from scripture what the kingdom is all about. And by that encounter, took me through all that. By the time we entered into the later part of 1998, when I was at the end of that journey, I became a new person. So a lot of things about religion dropped. Even the church itself, if you listen to my message, 94, 95, 96, 97, then you listen to my message from 1998, there was a shift. I just shifted into kingdom. I dropped anything religion. I said, look, let me just do kingdom way. And that's the, so when I got that encounter, the change took place on the inside. And when the change took place on the inside, God told me what to do. And I began to do it. And in 3 years, I saw a change. So in 2001, it was now a mandate, go teach my people how to create wealth and be my ambassadors in the marketplace. So I now began to teach what I have experienced. And that's how we got to where we are.
Wow. Dr. Lubide, you talked about this 8 months that changed your life. Can you go back and look at it? Tell us, in essence, what are the key principles? I know it's vast, but what are the key principles you came out of those 8 months with?
Okay, like I said, religion died. And one of the things that had to happen was the fact that, you know, when we grew up from religion, the way I grew up, we don't even read books by another person. We only read the Bible and Christian books. So that's secular book. Those are so. The question God began to ask me were questions like, who is the richest man in Africa? Who is the richest man in Asia? Who is the richest man in North America? All the continent, who is the nice? There was no Google, nothing. So I said, they are not Christians. So if all the richest people in the world are not Christians, how did they get the money? So I'm like, He says, so I am the creator of all, but the savior of some. And as a creator, I have established principles for the perpetuation of my creation. So whether you are redeemed or not, those principles will work, because that's the principle I've put in place for the perpetuation of creation. If you breathe in, you breathe out, born again or not. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun comes shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. Whether you are an atheist or a believer, if you plant seed in the ground and water it, it will grow. But what has happened is you guys have separated between who I am as a creator and who I am as a redeemer. And you believe that because I have redeemed you, you can now abuse my principle and ignore my principles. And that's what we talk about when we say there's a difference between the person of Jesus and the principles of Jesus. Mm. So the person of Jesus comes into your heart in salvation, regenerates you, renews you, gives you peace, gives you hope of eternity. But the person of Jesus does not prosper you. Mm. Because prosperity is not needed in heaven. It's nothing but what you need here. So it is the principles of Jesus that prospers you. So everyone that is rich anywhere in the world, they are applying the principles of Jesus. So what has happened is that the world has embraced the principles of Jesus. They have rejected his person. So they are enjoying heaven on earth on their way to hell. Mm. The church has embraced the person of Jesus and rejected the principles. They are going through hell on their way to heaven. Mm. So God wants to have heaven on earth and heaven in earth. So I want you to identify the principles that makes for wealth and begin to practice the principles, because the supernatural is a combination of super plus natural. The super will remain super without the natural. The natural will remain natural without the super. It's a combination of the super and natural that produces the supernatural. You now began to take me from Genesis chapter 1 and began, let there be light. You must have clarity. Separate between the ground and the water. You must divide between. So he began to show me principles from Genesis 1. Then the firmament. You remember that there was, let there be light was one level. Day 4, he said there was another light. Mm. So the first light was Shekinah glory, the light of revelation. The second light was the sun and the moon and the star. There are two different lights. There was, let there be light is different from let there be light of sun. So he began to show me all this and how it relates to us. And I'm like, wow. And then he took me to place that when he created the earth in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible said the earth was there, no vegetation, because there was no man to till the ground. You see it in Genesis 2. Why? In Genesis 1, he said, let the earth bring forth this, let them bring forth that. But all those things were buried potentially until somebody was willing to do the natural, to release the supernatural. So he now told me about the fact that all the messages we are preaching, give your tithe, give your offering, there's nothing wrong in that. That's the super. But there's also a natural principle. So if you teach only the supernatural and you only teach only the Christian aspect of wealth, people will do all that. But what releases the harvest is the physical. So it was an amazing encounter, and that's how I began to. So those are then, I studied it. He said, I should go and study the life of all the rich and wealthy people on the face of the earth. And I studied an island, number one, none of them were salary earners. Number two, none of them had one source of income. Number three, all of them had money in real estate. So all those are principles that are now realized that, wow, and they are from the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 3. It says, a river went out of Egypt. That river became four, multiple streams of income. Those four streams, one is real estate, one is intellectual property, one is entrepreneurship, one is money market. Each of those Hebrew words, you see, one led to gold, one led to the, where the land is gold. This is how, from scripture, Holy Ghost started tutoring me. I'm like, wow, inside this same Bible, every wealth thing is there. Give a little to one, give a little to seven, for thou knowest not what will come. Couldn't you have put my money in the bank so that my coming, I will have it with interest? Occupy till I come. You need it from the other. He said, do business till I return. Began to show me. I said, wow. Because at then I was into all this full-time ministry, full-time. He said, no, there's nothing like that in the Bible. Where do you see it? What is your definition of full-time? You don't go into full-time until your hands are full. So he said, the real definition of full-time ministry is that ministry should be your primary assignment, not your only assignment. And that was when, so by 1998, I began to teach. I preached my first revolutionary message in 1998, full-time or full-time, as the president of PFN.
Full-time or full-time,
as the PFN chairman here. And that message scattered everywhere. He said, ah, is it an heretic? Can you say this and that? Because, you know, in this part of the world, our culture, we respect people more than scripture. So if an elder that has been in ministry for longer than you, that has a bigger church, say something, even if you can see from scripture that this is not right, you can't question him because he's an elder. So those things were fighting against the status quo. Fast forward, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26 years later, what I was saying, many people have come to the same bus stop. It was tough having to, but that's what you face when you are a pioneer of many. So we began to push kingdom. All this issue of submission on church and state, I began to scare. There's nothing like that. There's nothing called submission of church and state. It's a satanic plot to keep the church locked up. Why? Because the Lord is our king, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. That's the three tiers of government. The word church is a political language, ecclesia. Those that have been called, those are the Senate. It has nothing to do with religion. So it is purely political. So when people begin to understand kingdom, you now begin to realize that most of what we are doing, Jesus did not die to give you a religion. He didn't die so that if Jesus never died, we would not have been created. So are you saying it's because if man never fell, what would you have been doing with your life? So, and I began to say, God dealt with me. Ephesians 4, it was a gate. Ephesians 4, 1, walk worthy of the vocation where we should are called. He said, everybody is called. But all I had been taught was Ephesians 4, 11, fivefold ministry. He said, fivefold ministry is nothing but the call of a select few to empower all to do the work of ministry. Everybody should do the work of ministry. So we are the salt of the earth, not the salt of the church. We are the light of the world, not the light of the church. But we come to church, everybody is jumping and saying, ministry is not done in church on Sunday morning. True ministry happens in the marketplace when you are a salt and a light and you reflect the glory of God as an ambassador. So those things changed my life. I began to do that, and here we are.
Wow. Two key things come out. The fact that the mandate now is to release the salt into the world.
It's not
a case of waiting to become a full-time minister before you impart the word.
Wherever you are, that's your... You know, the measure of salt does not have to be equal to the measure of the meal to make impact.
And the second thing I see coming out is that these principles of God have been distilled over time, especially in the West, through revivals that happened before, so that now the person of Jesus is rejected, but those principles are still followed. And like you said, just like breathing in and breathing out, if you do that, that's the way God ordered it, you will still be living. So if you apply those things, it doesn't mean you are closer to God.
No.
And that's the problem we have with prosperity gospel, where I'm measuring my closeness to God by how much I've been able to amass. Whereas God is saying, if you apply this principle, whether you are an unbeliever
or not, e.g. the general controversial principles of giving.
Yeah.
You can never prosper without giving. It's there in the Bible. It's a principle. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will never fail. It didn't say Christian. So any rich man on earth today is a giver. Think of all the richest people today, from the Jeff Bezos to the Elon Musk to the every one of them. They talk about generosity. They talk about charity. They give back. That is giving. They may not call it tithe, offering, first fruit nomenclature, but you can never prosper without giving, because it's part of the principles. But it's because people now, religion is terrible.
Now, this is so key in understanding what is God's principle, especially how you describe the person of Christ and the principles of Christ. But let's go to the man watching and saying, Dr. Olumide, from where I am now, what would you say are the key steps I need to take to be all that God wants me to be? Because I understand success to become all God wants to be. A Lamborghini is successful if it becomes a Lamborghini. And a 911, it used to be this big truck that carries things, is successful if it ends up carrying the truck it was made for. First of all, how do you define success yourself? And then how would you speak to the man listening who is saying, from where I am now, how do I get to be all God wants me to be?
So success to me is the progressive achievement of the Creator's goal for your life. So it simply means that there cannot be true success without the discovery of purpose. And that's why I tell people, success is a journey, it's not a destination, like you were just saying now. You know, Jesus gave us a story of a man that the man gave one 5, he gave one 3, gave one, according to their several abilities. So if the man that has 5 is using 3, and the man that has 1 is using 1, if we look at it from the perspective of man, the man that is using 3 will be more successful because he will have more things. But the man using 1 is actually more successful because he's maximizing his potential and fulfilling his purpose. So when you talk about success, it begins with discovery of purpose. Why am I here? Because once you identify why you are here and you are doing that, you are successful. It's not about money or whatever. There are pastors in the village that are pastoring 13 people, and that's their destiny. And there are pastors in the city pastoring 30,000 people, and they are failures because they are not supposed to be doing that, or they are supposed to be doing more than that. But they settle down because people are healing them. If you look at the book of Joshua, Joshua 10, Joshua 11, Joshua 12, you will see a lot of cities that Joshua conquered. And our chapter 11, chapter 12 is with man. But when you get to Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, Joshua was old and well stricken in years, and there remained many more lands to be possessed. So for people now, if you look at chapter 11 and say, ah, this guy is a boy, in chapter 13, God says, see your life. See your life, you are old now. I told you in chapter 1, everywhere your feet possess, tread upon you. You are old now. Many more things you should have done. So many times we define success based on materialism and based on physical things that we see. But success, true success, is the progressive achievement of the Creator's goal. So you must discover purpose first before you start the journey of success. Fishes don't struggle to swim. Birds don't struggle to fly. Once you discover purpose, you won't struggle to do it. It will be with ease. So anyone listening to me right now, my first assignment to you or my first advice to you will be discover purpose. Amen. Discover God, then discover purpose, because they are the most important decision you can ever make in your life. Number one is the decision to reconnect to your Creator through salvation. Because everything created can only become the best version of itself if it's reconnects to the source of its creation. When God wanted to create the fish, he said, let the sea bring forth fishes. The only way a fish can survive is to stay connected to the water where it came from. When God wanted to create the tree, he said, let the earth bring forth trees. The only way the tree can survive is to stay connected to earth. When God wanted to create you and I, he didn't speak to the water, he didn't speak to the land. He spoke to him, said, let us make man. So in order to survive, we must reconnect to God. And that's the second most important decision you ever make in your life, is to discover God's purpose and make up your mind to fulfill it. And if you don't discover purpose, you are just existing. The third most important decision is the decision of who you marry. That can destroy level one and level two. So for me, discover God, discover purpose, pursue it. All this I'm looking for money. No, once you are doing what you are called to do, money is a reward for solving problems. Money is a reward for everything. As you are busy doing what he has called you to do, money will flow.
We're going to have a time, sit down to talk about the third one. Discover who your relationship. We'll talk about that later. But let's talk about the second one. Practical hints or help for me. If I'm watching you and I'm like, how do I discover purpose? How do I know? And I don't want you to use the normal cliche of just ask God. I do believe in listening to God, but what are some practical things you found, that common sense that you would say to this guy who has discovered God? I want to assume this man watching us now has taken that first step. He has discovered God. Now he's seeking to discover purpose. Why am I here? What would you, how would you point him? How would you counsel him?
Now, we define vision as, vision is foresight based on insights with the benefit of hindsight.
Say that again, please.
Vision is foresight. It's the ability to see the future based on insight, your perception, with the benefit of hindsight, your experience.
Okay, go on.
So in order to discover purpose and discover who you are, you need to activate those three dimensions of you. So number one, what do you love to do? What are you passionate about? There are people that, even though they are women, they are not passionate about cooking. Do you understand? There are people that, if you see them now, the way they are passionate about cars, you know that. So whatever you are passionate about is a pointer to your purpose. What gets you angry? So when I see poverty, I'm angry. If you see injustice, are you angry at injustice? Are you saying, hey, it's my fault? You know? So what are those things that get? What are the things that you find very easy to do? When I started writing, I didn't know that writing was a gift until I saw people saying they have writer's block. And I'm like, what are you, what is it? Because it was, when I didn't
was
know
a
what
natural
writer,
thing for you.
I didn't know what writer's block was until I was asked to come and write about something I'm not passionate about. Then I didn't know what I'm like. I said, okay, this is what they call it. So writer's block is when you go into an area you are not graceful. If you are not within your grade, you will be to block now. But me now, tell me to talk or write about what I know, to flow. So whatever you are passionate about, whatever makes you angry, whatever you find very easy to do, that is just easy. Other people struggle with it, but for you, it's with ease. Number four, whatever people love to support you in doing. Where there is a vision, there is provision. So when you are doing something, nobody wants to support. Some of that is when you are doing it, people just want to support you. That's a proof. Because anything he has called you to do, we put favor upon it, and people want to be a part of it. Number five, what is that thing that even if nobody is going to pay you, you are still willing to do it? Number six, what is that thing that you can do for the rest of your life and never be tired? Number five, or number seven, what are the things that people see and say about you? Many of us, before we ever became pastor, they have been calling us pastor. Mm-hmm. Pastor. Some people, lawyer. It's because people are seeing it, but you may not see it. So those are just some of the points that we help people to be able to know that this is my purpose. And I say to people, don't be fixated with the discovery of purpose. Be focused on fulfilling the general one. Specific one will show up. So there is what we call the general purpose of God. Let my people go that they may worship me. Let my people go that they may serve me. So every believer is called. Every believer has a general purpose, and there are seven of them. If you stay with the seven, the other one will come. Number one, you are called to worship. Number two, you are called to serve. Number three, you are called to pray. Number four, you are called to evangelize. Number five, you are called to give. Number six, you are called to be holy. Number seven, you are called to fulfill your personal purpose. So be busy doing that. When you are faithful in the general, the personal will be unveiled.
In fact, it's in the journey of doing the general that you begin to answer those questions.
Yeah, you begin to say, come on.
You enter church and you're just doing things. And people say, you're very good in this. Because that's what happened to most of us.
Yeah.
Like you talked about the writing. You were just doing the next thing. And then it starts to come up. Because if we sit down there waiting to discover purpose.
To discover, but you just be there waiting the way.
Dr. Olumide, it's been wonderful, this particular session. Before we go, are there some of your books you want that are related to what we've talked about today you like? I know you have so many of them.
But if
there's some you want to point out that...
Let me just talk about... I'll talk about three of them, but two of them are here. Mm. The first book I wrote is called The Pathway to Wealth.
Okay.
And that's the first one I wrote as a result of that, my experience, that 8 months, all the things I learned, I put in the Pathway to Wealth, and it was primarily directed to the church. It's on biblical economics. I deal with all this full-time ministry. I deal with all this spiritual pathway to wealth, giving and all the stuff, and I dealt with everything so that the church can understand from Bible the way I understood. And then the next one is The School of Money. Now, The School of Money is the Bible of wealth creation. It teaches how to make, manage, and multiply money, and it's the blueprint for entrepreneurship, because I believe that entrepreneurship is the solution to many of the challenges that we have on the continent. We have poverty, unemployment, corruption. If people know how to create wealth, they won't need to steal. Most of these corrupt people is because they are not sure of the future. When you know what to do, you don't need to steal. When people create jobs and they know how to create jobs, they won't need to be unemployed. Because people are looking up to the government to create jobs. That's not the job of the government. The job of the government is to put policies in place and create an enabling environment for businesses to thrive. It is the business of small businesses to create jobs. And this teaches you, it's powerful. And this is the latest one, how to create wealth as a career person. And it's the one that I used to bring balance, because people say, everybody must be an entrepreneur. You cannot succeed with salary alone. And then they don't know the balance. So I said, look, everybody cannot be an entrepreneur. There are intrapreneurs. They just need to know how to create wealth as a career person and understand the business of their career. This is the one. So there are many of the books I've written, over 100 books, published 59 of them. So the books on finance, they can go to my website.
Dr. Olumide, I can't thank you enough. And like I told the viewers, we'll be having him back, because I'm doing a three-part thing with him. There's so much to unpack with him. But today we've just gone on this journey he's had with God that brought him to a place where he's empowering people economically. Thank you so much for the clarity. Thank you so much for the wisdom. I've been talking to Dr. Olumide Emmanuel, and he's the head pastor, overseer of the Calvary Bible Church here in Lagos, Nigeria. Thank you so much, Dr. Olumide.
Thanks for having me.
God bless you. Thanks for joining us.